Amen. Good morning. Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. And as we look at Titus 3, let's see here. 38, 90. There we go. As just the last couple of days, getting ready for this trip, and really been praying and considering some things. And I'll tell you that whenever I go to the Philippines or I go on a missions trip, one of the things that I have to prepare myself for is this thing called re-entry. It's kind of like you go to a place and imagine that one of the churches that we went to minister to one year, we went there and the church was meeting in a garage. So we open up the garage, and that was their church. And we're going, wow, this is cool. So they open up the garage, and people kind of meet. And it is hot. It is like 98 degrees. It's about 95% humidity. You have sweat just pouring. There's no air conditioning. And yet they have these fans that are going. So these fans are loud. So you're worshiping, and you have these fans going. And there's neighborhood people all around. There's dogs that are walking around. They're barking. And this one family comes up on a tricycle. Basically, they come up on this motorbike with a little sidecar. And it's a mom that has five kids. And the mom is in the sidecar with two of the smallest kids. The other kids are like sitting on top. They're kind of holding on. One of them is sitting on the back of the motorcycle. And they get there, and then this other family comes walking up, and you see this family walking, and they're actually carrying things in their hands. And what they have is they have the rice, and they have some of the food for the potluck after service. And you find out that this family of, you know, they're walking a couple of miles, and the wife's husband works on Sundays because he's working out in the farms, and he doesn't have a, you know, an opportunity to break from that. And I'm watching this happen, and what I see is I see this kind of sacrifice, as it's a sacrifice, the thing that really blows me away is I see smiles. Like everyone is super happy to be together in that garage because that is where they worship. That's the place where they meet Jesus, where they meet with other believers, where they study the Bible, where they just open up their hearts to whatever God would do. And I can't help but come back from that at times and just kind of, in a sense, feel guilty because by the time I get to the airport, you know, and I get to San Francisco airport and I'm landing and I just look at opulence. And you might not feel opulent today. You may not feel like you're super wealthy, but I'll tell you that when you come from an environment like that to here, you just kind of look around and you go, man, this is kind of different. And I think about, at times, the reasons when it comes to convenience in our lives, that a little act of inconvenience can just kind of set us off. If there's, you know, we're going to park in a place and like, oh, there's no parking. You know what? I'm just leaving. You know, I mean, we just like drive away and, you know, here's a family that is walking miles just to get to this place of worship. And you know, I know that every culture is different. And in the culture that we're in, we have some challenges within our culture as Americans. Paul was writing to Titus, and Titus had challenges in the culture in a place called Crete. And so if you remember, as we've been going through the book of Titus, we took a break for Easter and for Palm Sunday. Crete was a difficult place. And we all minister in difficult places, and every time you talk to a person that ministers in a place, it's like we think about our own difficulties. There's difficulties in inner city ministry. There's difficulties in suburban ministry because it's like people feel like I have everything I need. You know, I don't really need anything. And if I do, I'll just go buy it. And if I'm feeling a certain way, I have a certain thing that I could do to make myself not feel that way. And sometimes it masks dealing with some real things that are going on in a person's heart. And so what we see is that Paul writes to Titus, and Titus is in a place called Crete. You remember that when Paul was released from his first imprisonment there, and he gets out, he's writing this letter. He writes 1st and 2nd Timothy, 2nd Timothy later, but 1st Timothy to his disciple Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and then to Titus, who is in Crete. And if you remember that Cretans, there was a saying amongst the Cretans, it was their own philosophers that said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and idle gluttons. And Paul writes to Titus, and he says, this testimony is true, which is a crazy thing. When you think about Paul telling Titus, it's true. This is the kind of ministry, the kind of place where you live. This is the place where you preach the word, where you are to build up a church and disciple people. So I want to make sure that as we read this, we realize excuses need to go out the window. And I need to make sure in my own life that I don't look at excuses for why ministry and life is difficult because of environment. And we could look at the government and changes that are going on, but I'll tell you, sometimes the church really thrives in very difficult places. In fact, in persecution, you'll find that many times the church is alive and well. When I went to the training over in Texas to go out to India with Gospel for Asia, that was the last training before they shut it down because it was a little bit dangerous for some of the pastors there, because when some of the American pastors would land, the American pastors were okay, but some people were following the American pastors to the churches that they were going to minister to. So they kind of shut that off. But it's when I was there that they were saying that the church in India is praying for the church in America. And their prayer for the church in America is the church in America strong enough to deal with if persecution would come? Is the church in America kind of strong enough to deal with the things that they deal with? Paul is writing to Titus. And even though there's a historical context to this, I believe that we're going to find out that it speaks to us today. That this letter was circulated not only as a personal letter to Titus, but the reason why we have this book of Titus is that this letter was circulated throughout the church. And the church began to read this letter, and it was copied, and later on there are manuscripts, and it was given to other people as well. We remember that in Titus chapter 1, that Paul dealt with the church's character. In Titus chapter 2, it was the church's discipleship. And now in Titus chapter 3, we are going to look at a church's mission. When we consider a church's character in chapter 1, we looked at how God wanted qualified leaders. He wanted those that their character would match their ministry. And again, these people, these men were not to be necessarily perfect because no one's perfect, but their lives were to be such that you could say, follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to pause right here and consider this. When is the last time that maybe you didn't say those words, but intentionally in relationship, you've reached out to someone to follow you as you follow Christ? And think about this for a moment. Not that you're perfect. You could even say, follow me as I follow Christ and follow my failures and my difficulties. But discipleship and mentorship and pouring into other people's lives is not the job of pastors and elders and leaders only. That is all of our jobs as Christians and as believers. And I think it's very important that we consider, am I ministering, am I pouring my life out to other people or to another person or a couple of people intentionally to help them grow in their walk with God? Now, there are times we could do this as a group. So discipleship can happen, you know, at a Bible study. Or discipleship, in a sense, can happen on a Sunday morning from a pulpit. But really, true discipleship must have some kind of life that comes in contact with one another. When Jesus called the disciples to follow him, there were eventually 12 men that he trained. And if you look at Jesus' life, year one, year two, year three, the closer he got to his death, the more that he pulled away from the multitudes and the crowds and just started ministering primarily to the 12. Because we have a human capacity to have relationships, but really, if we have too many interpersonal relationships, it kind of gets diluted. And what I mean by that is you could have a lot of friends, You could have a lot of contacts. There's a lot of people that maybe you have an influence on at work or in a ministry. But there's really only a few that you really, really get to know. There's only really a few that see you in your pain, that are walking with you through difficulty, that you walk through them, through trials with, and you go through life and you just start to do life together. In that discipleship, Titus was one of those disciples. And Paul wrote to Titus not only to choose people of good character, but then in chapter 2, the responsibility of that discipleship being upon the body of Christ, older men and older women. What we looked at a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, that older men, older women, this is usually referring to people above 50. This is people within the church, mostly empty nesters. Mostly they are looking at their lives right now, and their kids are probably grown. And two of the mistakes that can sometimes happen in a generation that is in their 50s to beyond is this. It's my best useful years are behind me. That's a mistake at times, to think of life in that way and to just say, okay, this is the time to kind of relax or just retire or just kind of be on my own. And hey, if you're retired, praise God, you know, and use that time. Use that time to minister to others. Use that time to pour into others. Use that time to be able to share your life. And it doesn't have to be the multitudes. It could be the few. The other mistake is to feel like, well, I really don't have anything to offer, and so I'm just going to go and kind of have fun and do what I want to do. Now, God wants us to have joy and enjoy life. He's given us these things to enjoy. But yet, in this ministry, we each have a responsibility. And think about this morning. Do you have a Paul? Do you have a person in your life that is maybe has gone down the road a little bit more than you? They've faced some things in life. They might even be close to the same age as you, but they maybe have been believers longer, or they've kind of been rooted and grounded in the Word. Or maybe they're just 5 to 10 years older than you, or maybe even more than that. But is there a person that you are able to go to and allow them to speak into your lives? And not to be afraid if they tell you something that maybe is contrary to how you're living. Not to be afraid to open yourself up to that mentorship relationship. And if you don't have that person, pray that the Lord brings that person. And let me tell you, they probably will not come up to you and say, hey, would you like to be my Timothy so that I can disciple you? Okay, that probably won't happen. More than likely, what will happen is you'll see someone and you'll look at their lives and say, there's something there that I could learn from and glean from. And you just say, hey, can I hang out with you? Can I buy you lunch? Or do you need any help around your house? Or can I come alongside of you? And you just start to spend time with them. But let me also ask you, do you have a Timothy? Do you have someone else that maybe is younger than you, maybe is younger in the Lord than you, but you are intentionally pouring into them for the purpose of that discipleship? Again, don't think that you have to attain this level of near perfection before you begin to pour into someone else's life like that. Part of it is just being able to share your life and what you've gone through. But all of us should have a Paul, and all of us should have a Timothy. And in the same way, someone probably will not come up to you and say, hey, would you disciple me? You know, can I be your Timothy and can you be my Paul? More than likely, you're just going to have to get to know them. More than likely, you're just going to have to ask them questions about themselves that open themselves up. And then maybe you start to share some life together. So Paul and Titus, they had this relationship. And he encouraged Titus in chapter 2 that this discipleship would happen in the context of the body of Christ. These younger men and these younger women learning from older men and older women. And notice that it goes both ways. We're also discipled and mentored, and we grow by people that are younger than us. Because sometimes those people that are younger than us are able to share with us some things in a perspective that we don't see. So that intergenerational ministry was a part of what Paul was telling Titus should be in the church. And then doctrine and practice had to go together, what they believed along with what they did. The doctrine and practice. And so as they went out to be serving the world and to reach the world, what they believed should match. Now, when I read Titus, I'm convicted by some of the ways that we are going to look at in chapter 3, where I really believe we need to grow. Not just as a as a church locally, but as a church in our country. Because there are some things that I look at that have become quote-unquote normal that aren't normal when I compare it to Scripture. Some things in Christianity that are just normal but aren't really normal when I compare it to what God says this is the normal Christian life. And let's look at some of these things. Chapter 3, if you would read with me in verse 1, Paul writing to Titus says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work." Chapter 1, chapter 2, we're primarily dealing with ministry within the body of Christ. Chapter 3, now he's going to look at ministry outside of the body of Christ. And notice that there's a shift here in now how we treat others and how we respond in our culture. And the first thing that you see is that we are to be ready for every good work. Now, before being ready for every good work, if you look at that verse, it says remind them. So Titus, remind the people in the church to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey. And that's part of how we're ready for every good work. To be subject to rulers and to authorities and to obey. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I don't like my rulers and authorities. My rulers and authorities are not even as smart as me. My rulers and authorities are making decisions that are dumb. My rulers and my authorities are doing things that I don't like. But Paul was writing to Titus, who is a part of something called the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there was an emperor. And those emperors would sometimes want to be worshipped as God. Now, whenever that comes into conflict, we either worship the true and living God or a man-made God, then we worship the true and living God. And when God's word contradicts a ruler or an authority, then yes, we hold fast to God's word, because there will be times that persecution may come because we hold fast to God's word. But where it says that we are to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey, in communist Russia, the Soviet Union, the organized church there was an established, it was mostly a church that when people would meet at, there was a sanctioned government type of church. And when the Soviet Union came in, what happened was the church was not ready to deal with that. And so what happened in a large degree to the church in the Soviet Union is that Christians, they didn't flourish, they floundered. Whereas when you look at China and you consider communist China, what they're doing and what they've begun to do since the beginning of communism, there is house churches. They meet from home to home. And so when the government came in and said they're going to persecute the church was ready because they had these relationships. I was just talking to my brother-in-law, who's an elder at a church called Cornerstone down in West Covina. It used to be called Calvary Chapel West Covina. It's the church that I kind of grew up in before we moved to Diamond Bar. And he asked this question that was pretty interesting. He said, within the body of Christ, he said, how many of us really know each other? He said, now I know you. You're my brother-in-law. You know, I know my family. But we see each other. But what we know of each other is the couple of hours on a Sunday morning, for the most part. Now, there's a few people that you might know a little bit more in depth. And in most cases, when you know that person more in depth, it's because you knew them outside of the context of just meeting in a central location. It's a friend at school. It's a neighbor. It's someone down the road. It's someone that you invited to church. So you have that context. But within the body of Christ, how much do we really know each other? How much do you know the people that are next to you that you don't know if they're struggling with a life-threatening disease, which some of the people in this body are? You don't know if someone has just lost a job. You don't know if someone is fighting depression. And see, within the body of Christ, I really believe that part of to be ready for every good work means that we're ready as a body to face whatever happens in the world outside of this place. When Paul is writing to Titus to be ready for every good work, to be subject to rulers and authorities, I think what Paul is telling Titus to do is to help the church to be ready for persecution. And my question to us is, are we ready for persecution? Are we ready for if the things that we say when we're teaching through the Word of God are proclaimed as hate speech? Even though it's not hateful, it's the love of Christ. And there are things that he says, this is sin and this is not sin. And if those things are categorized as hate speech, are we ready for every good work? And how do we maintain these good works in the midst of difficult circumstances? If you think about our brothers and sisters in Kenya, that a group of students is divided based on, are you a follower of Christ? Are you a Christian? Then go over there. And if you go over there, you will have your life taken from you. When Paul is writing to Titus, I think he's preparing Titus for these things. And I think Titus is to prepare the church for these things. And for me, as a pastor, I see myself as one of the things that we're to do is equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Are we ready for that? Is our faith strong enough? Are we rooted and grounded in the word enough? See, when we have a Bible reading plan, you know, we're reading through the Bible. And maybe you're behind, maybe you haven't started, maybe you've kind of fallen off. But if you're reading through the Word of God, you know what God's doing? He's preparing you to be ready for every good work, no matter what a governing ruler or authority may bring. And if a 501c3 is taken away, I hear a lot of churches, and yeah, there's this thing of like, what if the government eventually takes away nonprofit status? What will happen to the church? Well, you know what will happen to the church? The church will still survive because the gates of hell will not prevail, and it's Jesus's church. And you know, it's like, okay, if they take away our 501c3, does that mean that we don't exist? No. The church, the ecclesia, those are the called ones. We're called. And it doesn't matter how hard things get or how difficult or how challenging things get, we are called. The second thing is that he tells them to walk in humility. So they're to be ready for every good work, but also to walk in humility. Now, linking this to verse 1, reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities, then he says to speak evil of no one. Now, in our democracy in the United States, we have a government that is set up, and we're to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, but in our democracy, we have freedom of speech, right? So we could say things, and we could talk about things that are right and things that are wrong and what we agree with or what we disagree with. But we have to be careful when it comes to speaking evil of people, that the word no one, the words there mean no one, to speak evil of no one. Now we could say, hey, this policy is evil, or this thing is evil. And what we could do is we could pray. But notice he qualifies it in verse 2 of what this looks like when we speak evil of no one. How do I know if I'm speaking the truth in love? How do I know if I'm coming against something that I see in these rulers and authorities that is anti-God, and I'm simply sharing what the Bible teaches? How do I know if I'm not speaking evil? Well, verse 2 qualifies that by saying to be peaceable. Am I peaceable? Gentle, showing all humility to all men. And again, the word all, what does it mean? It means all. Showing humility. Am I peaceable? Am I gentle? When it comes to virtues that the Bible holds up and fruits of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you one that doesn't get much press today, but is absolutely precious in God's sight. Gentleness. Gentleness. Man, there are a lot of Christians that are not gentle. There are a lot of Christians that seem angry. A lot of Christians that seem like, if you are wrong, I will show you that you're wrong. I will convince you that you're wrong. And then you're going to feel really dumb. And then and when you admit that you're dumb and I'm smart, then everything will work out. And the gentleness is something that as believers that Jesus wants to produce within us. Humility, walking in humility. Do we walk in humility with one another? And by humility does not mean that we think that we are worse than everyone. Humility does not mean that we don't have anything to offer. Humility doesn't mean that we walk around with our head down and say, poor me. Humility means we have this proper estimation of ourselves in the sight of God. And we don't see ourselves above others because we realize we are only saved by grace. And so when we talk to people that contradict and we go through difficulty, do we do that in humility or do we do that in domineering style? Are we sarcastic and cutting so that the other person feels like they've lost the argument before the battle has even begun? So we're to walk in humility, speak evil of no one. How do we know that? By being peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And the reminder in verse 3, for we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you know what helps to produce humility? It's thinking about verse 3. Remembering, we were also foolish, disobedient, deceived. Deceived. We were deceived. Realize we were serving sin. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. And the danger is that sometimes after being a Christian for a while, we could look at the world who doesn't know Christ, and they're doing things that we know are contrary to the Bible and contrary to God's word, and we can begin to judge them as though we are superior to them. And remember, this calls us back to, hey, you were also once serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The church's mission is to do good works, to walk in humility. It's also to remember how we were saved. Read with me in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So the question is this. If we're to remember when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, when did that happen? When did the kindness of God appear? When did the kindness of our Savior appear? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans chapter 5. We're headed into Romans. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So in Romans 5, 6, when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, okay? Then it goes on to say this in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. It's kind of like, oh, I wouldn't die for that person, but that guy's a good guy, I'll die for him. But yet notice how Christ died. It says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when did the goodness and kindness of our Lord, our God and Savior appear? It's before we knew him. And realize, if Christ saved us, if God reached out to save us while we were at war with God and while we were at enmity with God, how much more is there blessing for those of us that have now followed the Lord, have now given our lives in surrender to him? It says in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we could rejoice in this. We could realize that in the time that God saved us, we did not know him when Jesus came to die for our sins. And when we were at war with him, he began to reach out to us. Now, as a Christian, I hope and pray that this strengthens our faith and encourages this morning. Because sometimes when I blow it, sometimes when I sin, my attitude, my actions are wrong, I start to feel that the accuser of the brethren, the devil, who could come in and make us feel so condemned and unloved by God. And he could make us feel like God doesn't really care about you, or you have to earn your way back. Now, there is repentance to come back into that right standing with God. But remember this, if Christ died for us while we were in rebellion towards him, and now we've accepted him, and now we've put our faith and trust in what Jesus has done, then when we sin now, will he reject us? Will he stop reaching out to us because we sin now? No. The grace of God, it's incredible. It's abundant. And I hope and pray that that causes us to be more thankful and even realize that because of this, our response to the Lord, it reminds us this is how we were saved. Turn back with me to Titus. So how were we saved? If we're to remember that, we know at the right time, that's when Christ died for the ungodly, that's when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And then in verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So what Paul does is when he explains how we're saved and helps us to remember that, he begins by how we were not saved. So how are we not saved? What does it say? By works of righteousness. He begins to explain first by how we were not saved. So we were not saved by church attendance. We were not saved by being born into a home in which the family members are followers of Christ. We were not saved by good works. In fact, we were not saved by praying. Do you realize a lot of people in this world pray? All religions pray. All religions pray. We're not saved just by praying. We're not saved by morality. By if I hit this standard of good works and morality, I'll be saved. We're not saved based on God grading on a curve that I'm a good person compared to all of these other people. How are we saved? It says, we're not saved by those things, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. This is what it means to be born again. This is what it means to be transformed. And I think that this is so key, so that when we talk to people about being a follower of Christ, that we don't talk to them about first getting our act cleaned up. You know what people outside of the church think? They think, church is for good people. And I'm really not a good person, or church is for quote-unquote religious people. I'm really not religious. If I got my life cleaned up, if I stopped drinking, smoking, cursing, beating people up, lust, and all these, if I stopped all of these things, then I could come and I could be a part of church and I could be saved or be a Christian. But I'm not ready to give that up yet. Now, there is a repentance, obviously, that is a part of that. But remember this, we are saved according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration. It's what transformation takes place when I see the sin in my life and realize I can't change it. Have you ever tried to change yourself? Have you ever tried to change your nature, your thoughts? Now, there are some things that we could do, but the spiritual process of being born again, that transformation, the regeneration of the new birth, that can only happen by the Holy Spirit. And that only happens when we surrender to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ and we surrender to him. And when that happens, he begins to change us. And I want to pause for a moment to ask you, if you are regenerated, if you are born again, how did that take place in your life? We were just talking with the elders just recently about doing testimonies, like every Sunday having, or every Wednesday possibly, just having a couple of minute testimony, not only of how people came to Christ, but what God is doing in our lives right now. And I think back to that, and what was it like when I first got saved? What was it like when you first got saved? Do you remember? Do you, maybe you were too young to really remember, or maybe you like a lot of my kids, they remember it was with Dad when I was 3, when I was 4 years old. We were praying, we were, you know, in the bedroom, and it was right before I went to bed, and he talked to me about this, and that's when I said that prayer to receive Christ. But there had to be a point in their lives as they got older where that became their own. There had to be a point in their lives when they got older where they made a conscious decision, I will be a follower of Christ. And those are the decisions. When we make those decisions to follow Christ, what did God do? Man, I remember a 180 in my thinking. A direct turn from the way that I was thinking to the way that I'm thinking now. And I remember that I would read the Bible, and every time I would read the Bible and I would see a scripture that contradicted my thinking and it contradicted my way of life, I would just stop. I remember just praying, God, help me to be like this. Instead of saying, I disagree, I'm going to throw this verse out. I don't agree with that because that doesn't match up to my lifestyle or my thinking. I began to adjust my lifestyle and my thinking to God's word. And Paul is writing to Titus, this regeneration process happens as the Holy Spirit does that transforming work and we yield to him and we open up God's word and he begins to change us. It says in verse 5, it goes on to say, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been regenerated and born again, but man, don't you need renewal? Man, I need renewal. I constantly need that renewal. We were singing a song as Hannah was sharing the scripture from Isaiah about waiting upon the Lord. You know, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that be filled with the Holy Spirit is in the present tense, and it's a continuous verb, continue to be being filled, which means it's a process of renewal day by day. And we need that renewal. Because if I'm not renewed in the Spirit, I can become very brittle. I can become very stale. My worship can just be a thud. No emotion, no heart in it. I'm not saying emotionalism, but I am saying that there are times when my heart should be drawn to the things of God and desire the things of God. When I sing, you know, it blows me away when we sing. That we should remember that the reason why we sing is not because we're expected to sing because it's church. We're to sing because out of our heart, the mouth speaks. And there's something that has to come out to worship and to praise God. On a drive recently, for part of this renewal in my own life, I go on drives. I spend time in quietness with the Lord. Highway 1 is usually my favorite drive, going up towards Half Moon Bay. There's different places to stop, and you could go out and hike on a beach without a single human being there. It's just awesome. And one of the things that I was listening to recently was Keith Green. Do any of you know Keith Green? All right, some of you guys know Keith Green. I haven't listened to him in years. But I started listening to some of Keith Green's songs again. And do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? He says, how can you be so numb not to care if they come? I'm listening to the words of that song. And I'm remembering the first time I heard that song. I'm thinking, I'm driving by these people. I'm seeing these people at a beach. And is my heart so numb not to care if they come? I'm in my neighborhood. Is my heart so numb not to care if they come? I'm at my office or at the school or wherever you are. My heart's so numb not to care if they come. It says that the world is asleep in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. Man. And the Holy Spirit starts renewing, starts reminding, do you remember how you were saved? Do you remember what God did in your life? Do you remember the joy? Do you remember the peace? Do you remember your heart that you wanted to tell people that the thing that happened to you can happen to them because you love them and you want them to experience that? And yet how few Christians ever share their faith with anyone? How few Christians ever reach out to someone intentionally for building a relationship that is built so that this office mate can not only be this person that's working on a project, but I want to get to know them and I'm going to like go out to lunch with them and talk to them because I love them and because God loves them. And that gives me the platform and the opportunity to share what God has done for me. The renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's my prayer for us this morning. That renewal that only the Holy Spirit can do. We can't work it up in the same way that we can't regenerate ourselves. We can't make ourselves become alive to Christ. We had to submit and by grace receive what God had done. In the same way, we can't renew ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit can renew us. When we draw near to the Lord and we say, God, would you please renew me? It says this, verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. One of the worship songs that we were singing this morning was, I love your presence. And I pray and I hope that when you sing that song, I love your presence, that we don't sing that because the lyrics are on a screen and we're saying, okay, but we sing that because in our lives, we love God's presence. Because if I don't love God's presence, then you know what I'm doing? I'm doing dead religion. If I don't love God's presence, then you know what I am? I'm a Pharisee. If I don't love God's presence, then you know what I am? I'm trying to go through the motions. I'm trying to fake it. I'm trying to just go through this life and kind of look okay so that people don't look at me as a non-Christian or a non-follower of Christ. It says in verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're justified by his grace. The word justified, maybe you've heard it before, can be interpreted as just as though I had not sinned. God brings us back into right standing by his grace. And that's why we sing about God's amazing grace. It's amazing that he would save us. You look around you and it's amazing that God would save any of you. It's amazing. If you know each other, you're like, oh, it's amazing that God saved you. But they're looking at you saying, it's amazing that God saved you. And you can look in the mirror and say, you know what? It's amazing that God saved me. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm when? Constantly. Constantly remind yourselves. Constantly affirm these things. Constantly teach about it. Constantly talk about it. That those who have believed in God should be careful to what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We run the risk at times of emphasizing God's grace and not emphasizing the good works that should accompany that grace. Because we're so careful as Christians to say we're not saved by works. But guess what? We're saved for good works. Do you realize that Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? So we're not saved by good works, but guess what? We are saved for good works. so that God could use us. And how are we to maintain good works? Not just start them, but to maintain them. One of the ways is that we spur each other on. We encourage one another, and we remind each other of these things. Now, verses 9 through 15, as we close, we come to the end of this chapter. It says, but avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. Again, living in the culture that we live in and our democratic society where we have freedom of speech and we encounter one another and we debate and we talk about things. But there are times that debates, either outside of Christianity or within Christianity, foolish disputes and contentions and strivings about the law, they can become so unprofitable and useless at times. The Holy Spirit needs to help us to decipher those things. But sometimes it goes from usefulness to uselessness. Should we stand up for our rights? Absolutely. We're the founding fathers, believers and followers of Christ. Many of them were. And if you've ever seen the documentary Monumental, I recommend it. It's by Kirk Cameron. It's just great looking back at our nation's history. So we should engage, but yet let's not get involved with the foolish disputes that at times can become divisive. In verse 10, it says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. So what about within Christianity? Are there differences in beliefs of the way that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifested and the gifts of the Spirit? Not the fruit, the gifts. Yeah, there's some differences. Are there some differences about the exact mechanism and how it happens that we're saved? We know that we're saved by grace through faith and it's what Christ has done. But are there some differences? Yeah, there's some people that say, well, God does this in a person's heart and that person has no choice and God just calls that person. Other people say, well, I look at Scripture and I see that God says to choose. And I'll tell you, I've seen so much at times, it could start off as good iron sharpening iron and then just disintegrate into useless arguments about things that are not the essentials and little differences and nuances. So Christians, we are to be humble. It says in verse 10, reject a divisive man after that first and second warning. So you warn a person. If that person is divisive, you warn a person again. And then it says, and this is the Bible speaking, reject that person. Which means it doesn't mean don't love them. It means, hey, you know what? You need to stop. Cease and desist. Just cease and desist. Because now you're becoming someone that is dividing. And in that division, it's harming the body of Christ. And then we are to meet needs and be fruitful. It says in verse 12, when I sent Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send, and I want you to hear this word, send. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. You know what Paul tells them to do? Paul says, I'm going to stay here for winter, and I'm sending Artemis or to you, or Tychicus, whichever one it is. I'm going to send them to you. And then be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. And then I have decided to spend the winter here. And then you do this. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey that they may lack nothing. You know what he's telling them to do? Supply their needs and send them. Supply their needs and send them. As a church, not only do we support ministries outside of our congregation, locally and globally. But remember this, we are always the sent ones. Jesus sent us out. And our sent is not a destination where we stop. We're to continually be being sent. And so that may mean moving to another country, but it may mean just being mobile and saying, God, use me where I am to continue to be sent and to help people to be sent that they may lack nothing. So financial support of missions and what God is doing around the world and even in our local community. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. There are times that urgent needs just come up, and those are not budgeted things. Those are things that come up, and then we deal with them. And not only as a church, but also as individuals. And then he ends with this: all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And as we close, you know, maintaining good works, loving Jesus enough and to love one another and to love other people, there's only two ways that those things happen. One of them is, first of all, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, being born again. And then as a Christian, the only way we can maintain these good works is by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This morning, maybe there are some of you that need to be regenerated. There needs to be a work of transformation, because it's been religion up to this point or good works, but the Holy Spirit needs to change you from the inside out. And for others, it just may mean renewal. Like that drive that I took when I was listening to that song, I need that renewal. I'm going to pray for us this morning and have the Golds come back up and lead us in worship. But as I pray, let us ask the Lord to work in our hearts. And if you need to pray that prayer of regeneration, that prayer of surrender, to not make a decision, by the way, is to make a decision. It's to surrender, saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, would you take over my life? Jesus, would you fill me with your Spirit? Jesus, forgive me for my sin. And for those of us that are followers of Christ, man, God, renew us. God, revive us. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the work that you have done. Because, Lord, we realize that we are saved not by our works, but because of your work. Jesus, we want to thank you for the work that you did for us, not just living the sinless life, but then dying for us. Lord, as we looked at during Good Friday, the brutal suffering that you went through, God, we thank you that you did that on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond in worship to you. And so if there is anyone here, if you have never received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would regenerate me, that you would change me, that you would come into my life, and that you would fill me with your Spirit. I now turn away from my old life, and I turn towards you. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. And Father, I also pray for us as those that have been regenerated. Lord, we need that renewal of your Spirit. God, we need your filling this morning. And so, Lord, by faith, we pray for it. By faith, we receive it. Fill us with your Spirit this morning. God, do that new work within us. And Lord, I'm reminded again of another Keith Green song. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. So Lord, renew us. God, maybe as old wineskins that get brittle, Lord, may we become pliable again as we submit ourselves to your word, as we're washed again in your Spirit. Lord, make us pliable and give us back that joy of our salvation, that we would go out and tell other people about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.